It may have happened to you over the course of your life that someone says to you, hey, act your age. Does that ever happen to you? People say that to me all the time. Now, you know, when we're growing up, someone sometimes has to call us to do just that, to grow up. Maybe it's an exasperated parent. Parents, can I get an amen here? Amen. Grow up. Sometimes it's an aggressive coach trying to get you to perform better. Sometimes it's a passionate teacher. Now, if somebody says, act your age or grow up, often what's happening is they're seeing missed potential, right? They're saying, well, look at what you could be. This is unnecessary immaturity or unnecessary childishness. So let's step up the game. Let's go, you know, be who you are. Grow up a little bit or act your age. Maybe they don't intervene in the most sensitive way, but the point is the same. You're better than this. Well, our passage this morning from 1 Corinthians 3 does exactly that in the spiritual realm. It's a call by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church where he addresses their spiritual immaturity. And he basically says, grow up, act your age. The thing is, nobody likes being told to grow up because it implies, of course, that we're acting in a childish way. It's really a rebuke. And unfortunately, it's often needed. So this morning, as we unpack these verses, maybe we can start by asking this question. How old am I spiritually? How old am I spiritually, and in what ways do I need to grow up? I think as we look at this section of 1 Corinthians, we'll be challenged and encouraged this morning at the work of God in our lives, even as we hear the call to act our age or to grow up a little bit. All right, let's take a look at verse 1 of chapter 3, and we'll see how Paul gets this done. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, for my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. Let's pause right there. The Apostle Paul is talking about a few years prior when he had visited the church at Corinth and first shared the gospel with them. And when he got there, there wasn't a pre-existing church. And so he shared the gospel, people responded, and as they responded by faith, they were baby Christians. They were babies in Christ. And so as such, he treated them in that way, and they still struggled with thinking in worldly terms, in worldly categories. And watch how he says it in verse 1. He says, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh. That means people who still follow their sinful desires. That's the idea. So he says, right at the beginning, you know, you're just babies in Christ. And so I couldn't address you as if you were spiritually mature because you weren't. Watch verse 2. He goes on to develop the image of being babies. He says, verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. We pause right there in the middle of verse 2. But that makes sense, right? I mean, you hold a little baby and you have to talk to the little baby like this, and the baby can't have the food, so you give the baby the bottle, the milk, right? That's how I talk to babies. Don't judge, all right? So there it is. So you got, you know, he's like, when I first met you and talked with you and shared the gospel with you and the church was born, he says, that was it. We were just having milk in a sippy cup. That's all we could handle at that point. You weren't ready yet for anything more. Watch verse 2 again, though. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready. That's the problem. The problem is not that a baby only drinks milk. That makes sense. They're babies. They can't handle the food yet. I remember when we first had our firstborn, Jack, the day that he, you know, started having solid food, and that was like a big win for the boys' family. I felt like we were one step closer to all being at Chipotle together. This was like, you know, it was like we were making progress as a family when he transitioned from milk to solid food. But, you know, the point is there should be that transition. It would be weird for you to keep using a sippy cup. It's not right. There has to be this natural growth. So Paul says, yes, when I first came to you, you were babies under milk and I didn't give you the solid food. But he says, the problem is you're still using a sippy cup. Spiritually, you are immature. There's a growth deficiency here, right? He says, this is not okay. In verse 2, he says at the end of verse 2, in fact, you are still not ready for the solid food. This is a problem. Watch verse 3. Why? Because, why are they not ready? Because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? Paul says, you know, you really should be have grown more and be through this or past this phase. But the problem is he had heard the report of division in the Corinthian church, and people were dividing over their favorite preacher. Well, I follow Apollos and I follow Peter and I follow Paul. And he says, none of that is going to work. That's baby toddler stuff. You should have grown past that. So he says, I can't even talk to you as spiritual people because you're acting like worldly people. You're thinking in a sinfully tainted way. Specifically, you'll remember from weeks past, they were evaluating the giftedness of a preacher or teacher based on their style rather than on the content of the gospel. And so they were letting this kind of worldly analysis infect the church community. And then it was causing them to divide. And I follow this guy and I follow that guy. And Paul says, that's not going to work. The gospel is the gospel. Right? There it is. But in verse 3, he says, for since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly? The mark of their worldliness was in their jealousy towards the other group, maybe, or other gifting. We're going to find out as we keep reading 1 Corinthians that they wanted the other people's gifts. You know, I had this gift, but or this kind of gifting, but I want that person's gifting or that person's gifting. And I'm discontent with who God has made me. And so I want to be, so there's jealousy and envy. And that caused strife and conflict and division. So disunity. And Paul says, verse 3 says, it's behaving like mere humans. Isn't that what you're doing? Watch verse 4. He goes on. He says, for whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? So mere humans in verse 3, mere humans in verse 4. You know, we live in the age of comic book superheroes and Marvel movies and all of that. When I see the phrase mere humans, I think, I'm no mere human, right? You know, like there's some genetic mutation and some superpower here. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact that because they had come to faith in Jesus, they weren't mere humans anymore. They were now spiritual humans. There's a difference. He said, you've graduated into a new category of living. You have grown into this new category of living where you are now spiritual people. The problem is you're not thinking like spiritual people and you're not acting like spiritual people. And if we were honest this morning, wouldn't we confess just that in our lives? That we could all identify areas where we know we should be further along than we are. And yet, we're still drinking milk in some ways. In this first paragraph this morning, verses 1 through 4, Paul calls his readers to grow up in Christ. He calls them to grow up in Christ. The specific issues are, again, the jealousy and envy that resulted in strife and conflict. And Paul says that kind of acting, that worldly, sinful, flesh-based thinking has no place in the community of the redeemed. That kind of conflict, we should expect it in the political arena. We should expect it in the workplace, all the drama. We should expect it with family members who don't know the Lord. We should expect it in our communities, in our neighborhoods. But where we shouldn't see it is in the community of spiritual people in the church who have this agreement in the gospel. And therefore, we refuse to be jealous of one another or cause conflict or strife or make divisions with one another. No. That fleshly speaking, fleshly thinking, fleshly acting, it's inconsistent with the spiritual life that we have in Christ. So Paul says, grow up. Grow up in Christ. Now, again, their specific issue was dividing over the favorite preachers. But we can definitely take that and just generalize it a little bit and say this. Anytime we let jealousy cause conflict in the church, anytime we let envy of what someone else has cause division in the church, we're acting like spiritual babies. Paul says it's not going to work. We can't tolerate it. Now, unfortunately, over the course of church history and even in our own culture, we've seen that churches will divide and have conflict over all kinds of stuff. Some of it's serious and worth talking about. Some of it is not. Maybe much of it is not. So, for example, we live in an age where we have more access to preaching because of the internet and smartphones and all that than we've ever had before. And so easily we could divide over our favorite preachers. We like so-and-so. I like so-and-so. He's my favorite. Or maybe it's over a preferred Bible study. Well, I like this Bible study. I like that Bible study. I've done that book, and this is my favorite. And, you know, you have, again, maybe a little bit of division over that. But maybe it's something even less of consequence, like an opinion about a ministry decision or an opinion about use of ministry resources, aka money, right? Oh, I can't believe what they did with the budget with that this year. And then we foster division. Churches divide over, believe it or not, their favorite kind of music. It's very common, sad. Churches divide about, and this is true, I don't make this up, churches divide over opinions about the decorations in the church. Relationships break down. Friendships are ruined because people have a different opinion about the color of the paint. Paul says, grow up in Christ. Grow up in Christ. We're not merely human anymore. And yeah, I can get your mother-in-law not liking the color of the paint in your living room, okay? Fair enough. But this is the church where we're spiritually minded people and we're together. He said, I get, you know, the guy at work who's not a believer giving you a hard time and you guys having fights over it. That's part of life living in the world. That's it. But we're in the church here. I get people in the political, you know, arena just savaging each other and tearing each other down. But we're in the church. What is this? I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. He says, that is not going to work. When we divide in the church, we're acting like spiritual babies. And so Paul calls us to grow up in Christ. Now, to correct the childishness, to correct the immaturity, he actually has to provide for the Corinthians a new understanding or a more clear understanding of what the church is and specifically what the leaders of the church were. So watch verse 5 as he continues to explain this issue. Again, they were dividing over Paul and Apollos and the other preachers. Watch verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. This is a remarkable statement. You know, Paul cuts right to the chase. He says, let's talk about Apollos and Paul. Now remember, Paul had come first. He had shared the gospel there. Apollos came later. He clarified and preached and taught more after Paul. And so Paul says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? What are we? Super apostles? Da-da-da-da, you know? Like superstar preachers? You know, all-star elders? He says, they're servants. Servants through whom you believed. He says, they're just servants who came serving God, right? Served you in the name of God. They brought you the gospel, and through their ministry, you believed the gospel. You believed that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, and by faith in him, you were forgiven of your sins. He says, that's what happened. We brought the message as servants, and that was it. Notice who gave them their jobs, these servants. Verse 5 again at the end. So these are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. The Apostle Paul and Apollos, they weren't going around thinking, well, I'm going to start Apollos.com Ministries, right? And I'm going to, let's do the Apostle Paul Ministries Incorporated. No, the Lord had ordained and sent these individuals to serve in particular preaching ways at this, you know, what he's talking about here. So they came and shared the gospel and taught God's word. He said, who gave them their assignments? It was God who gave them their assignments. So Paul says, if we're going to think rightly about this, what you're dividing over, we have to actually stop that and pull back a little bit and recognize there's a much bigger deal going on than who's your favorite preacher in Corinth. He goes on, watch verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now he switches to this agricultural metaphor. Paul says, here's the deal. Paul says, I came to town and I planted the seeds. And then Apollos came after me and he watered. But who actually caused growth? By causing growth there, he's referring to two things. Both the making of disciples, people repenting of their sin and coming to faith in Jesus. And the maturing of disciples, people growing in their faith. So he says, Paul says, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it. God caused it to grow. Which means God is doing the work. Which means God gets the glory. There's no point in dividing under this great kingdom of God, dividing over, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Peter and I'm of... No, Paul says. No. He says, yeah, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the growth. Notice in verse 7, he makes it clear. He says, so then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Sorry, millennials, no trophies. Okay, that's it. But only God who gives the growth. Paul says, what are you going to give us an award? You're going to give us an award for evangelism? You're going to give us an award for church planting? You're going to give us an award for preaching? He says, Apollos is nothing. Paul is nothing. There's no significance to us. He says, God is the one who gives the growth. God is the substance. He's the one who gets the glory. Now, maybe they objected. Well, you know, what about who's going to take care of Paul and Apollos or Peter? What about you guys? Verse 8, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, meaning they're on one team, united under God's kingdom, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's implied there God is the one who gives the reward, and that's a future orientation. So you don't have to worry about exalting your favorite preacher now or exalting your favorite whatever now. Paul says that reward is coming later, and that's God's prerogative to give those rewards, and he is eternally just and perfect, so it'll be just what it should be. He says that's God's deal. So you don't have to worry about taking that responsibility on yourselves. But notice again in verse 8 how he emphasizes they are one. They're on the same team. The one that plants and the one that waters, it's all one mission. It's under the bigger umbrella of God's kingdom and what God is doing. And then watch verse 9, just helping them understand clearly about the nature of the church. He says in verse 9, for we are God's co-workers. And when he says that, he doesn't mean co-workers with God. He means grammatically co-workers who belong to God. That's the language. So God, it's his kingdom, and then we are co-workers under God's authority, Paul says. So Apollos, Paul, Peter, whoever else, all these other the other apostles, other evangelists, the other pastors, elders, teachers, even deacons, they are co-workers under God's authority. What is the church? Watch verse 9 again. You are God's field, God's building. Now, he uses two pictures or two metaphors here to describe the church. The first is God's field. Sticking with the agricultural metaphor, he says, just imagine it. There it is, the field, an empty field. And Paul comes along and spreads seed, shares the gospel. People respond. And then Apollos comes along and he waters it. He teaches more from God's word and how Jesus fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. And this is what it looks like to walk by faith. And so he waters. We already know, though, who gives the growth? God gives the growth. So what's the church? The church is this field. And in the field, what do we see? We see all this growth. All these stalks shooting up out of the dirt. An individual has repented and believed, and now watch, they're growing into a mature plant, and now they're bearing fruit, which means there's evidence and significance in their lives spiritually as they benefit others and as they grow in faith. And then Paul says, what's the church? Look at that. It's a whole field full of this crop that has grown up. Why? Because God is the one causing the growth by sending the right people at the right time to do his work. But it's God's field. Church, you are God's field. The growth in your life, whether it was when you first became a follower of Jesus or any growth that happens any day after that, it's God who causes it. It's God who makes it happen. The second analogy he uses, you are God's building, he says. He's going to run with this one more to talk about later in the book about how you know, each believer fits together in this building. And probably there's some temple analogy there that we are a holy building, a set apart building. But here the reference is just simply that you can see the evidence of God's work as the building grows. As the building gets taller, as the building gets bigger, you see evidence. This is what God is doing. Church, you are God's building. I was teased with some of you who have jobs where you do real work and you actually like get things done. Like some of you build things or paint or whatever. And, you know, you're done with a day's work and you can look back and go, behold, I framed this door. You know, I painted this structure. Like I mowed the lawn yesterday. It's like, I'm like I ran a marathon. Look at what I did. I mowed the lawn. Look at the lines. See all the lines. This is, you know, I did work. Something happened, right? There's visual evidence that work was done. Paul says, hey, church, that's you. You are visual evidence that God has taken mere humans and made them into spiritual beings who you were created to be. So you should do that. You should run with that. You should grow in that. They were thinking about the church and thinking about church leaders and the apostles. They were thinking about it in the wrong terms. Paul says, you've elevated Apollos and me and Peter. He says, that's not going to work. We're just servants. were just coworkers who belonged to God, who were sent to do a particular job at a particular place at a particular time, but God causes the growth. You see, Paul argues here that growing up in Christ means being united in Christ. Growing up in Christ means being united in Christ. And that means understanding the bigger picture of what God is doing in the church at large and understanding the particular role that the church has and even leaders in the church have. So as we think about applying this, I want to just talk about a couple specific ways that we might think through how it applies to us. First is, this definitely changes how we think about church leaders. All right, so pastors and elders, deacons, even Bible study leaders, care group leaders, we just have to embrace this concept that anyone who in leadership position in a church, they are first and foremost servants of God. It's not about glory or position or achievement or anything like that. And pastors and elders, especially for us, it really would serve us well to remember that our primary designation is as a servant of the Lord. That we are gifted and equipped and sent for a particular time to serve the church body. Elders and deacons, this is our identity. It's who we are. And so, church, we might just caution the entire church body to say, don't idolize your servants. You can't take the elders or pastors or deacons, you can't take them and elevate them and put them up on this pedestal, because if you do that, it puts undue pressure on those leaders. Right? You're making them more than just servants. Listen, every pastor, every elder, every deacon in this church, every care group leader, right? Everyone is a sinner. Ask their spouse. There's tons of evidence. They're sinners saved by grace, gifted in a certain way, called to serve in a certain capacity, but they're still just sinners saved by grace. Their shoulders weren't meant to carry the weight of, oh, I follow so-and-so, and my spiritual health is tied to so-and-so. No, 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 no. Who caused the growth in your life? It wasn't Pastor so-and-so or Elder so-and-so. It's God who causes the growth. Again, due to the internet, we have all this access to the celebrity preacher. That's a phrase today, the celebrity preacher. The original celebrity preacher in the modern age was Charles Spurgeon in London. Back in the 1800s, thousands upon thousands, they would stand in line to get tickets to make sure they could get a seat in the church because the seating was so limited and there were so many people that wanted to hear this guy preach. This is what Spurgeon said to a bunch of preachers about this issue. He said, the best man here, if he knows what he is, knows that he is out of his depth in his sacred calling. Spurgeon said, preacher, you don't have it. You're not the secret to God's kingdom. You're not the one who's going to make it work when it didn't work. You're a servant called to serve. So we have to think biblically and carefully about what the leaders in the church are actually called to do and not putting too much stock into their identity or their gifting. But secondly, this also applies to the church in general and understanding what the church is. Again, ministers are co-workers under God's authority, and that means the church is, again, his field or his building. This is where you can see God's design and the progress of God's work. And so who gets the credit in the church? It's God and God alone who gets credit for the church. It's his. Again, he gave it spiritual life. And often we mistakenly will attribute spiritual growth to a program or a ministry. And listen, a program and ministry can be helpful, but if it's not preaching the gospel, if it's not proclaiming the word of God and facilitating further spiritual growth, it's not going to help. God's the one that has to cause the growth. And every church program is imperfect. Every church structure has the taint of sin in it because of the people that are involved. But spiritual growth still happens. Look around. It's happening. Why? Because God causes the growth. God causes the growth. You think about growing up in Christ means being unified in Christ. We have to make a decision here and say, listen, I'm going to pursue spiritual growth. Now, that's the tone of what Paul's trying to get at. Why does he say grow up in Christ? Well, he says it because there's a calling here. And we want to understand it carefully because it can be misunderstood in two ways. On the one hand, some people say, well, see, it says God causes growth, so I'm just going to sit here until God causes me to grow. All right, that's not going to work. That's spiritual laziness, okay? Clearly, there's a ton of imperatives in the Bible that call you to get up and get going, right? But what we don't want to do is swing the other way on the pendulum and say, oh, I'm called to do and take too much responsibility on yourself and feel like I have to work for my forgiveness or I have to work to keep my salvation. That's not true either. Did you notice that Paul simultaneously says, hey, grow up because God is the one who grows you? You know, don't be a spiritual baby anymore because God is the one who actually causes the growth. This passage, remarkably, has been used to make a point that I think is entirely against the thrust of what Paul is saying. Some people have taken this passage to say, see, Paul acknowledges there is such a thing as worldly Christian. You might have heard the term a carnal Christian used in the past. And then they'll say, see, there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. So we just need to understand that and accept that. But if there's anything Paul's doing in this passage, he's saying, yes, as Christians, we struggle with sin, but it's not okay. We never would say, oh, it's okay, I'm just a carnal Christian. Paul says, no, we want to be spiritual because we are spiritual. God's Spirit has done a work in us, and so we want to run with that. And so in a mystery of God's providence and his sovereignty, he's created the situation where he calls us to act and to be motivated, to say no to temptation and to grow. And yet all of that, as we choose to obey and say yes to the Spirit and no to sin, God gets the credit for that. He causes us to have the wisdom to make those decisions. And so in this kind of beautiful intertwining of our will and God's leadership, we actually can walk in obedience. The question you have to ask this morning is, where do you need to make changes? Because it's not enough to say, well, I'm going to grow because God's going to make me grow. The question is, where do you need to grow up? Where do you need to make changes? Because maybe as you look at one relationship in your family, you say, you know what? I'm really being spiritually childish in that. Or maybe it's your attitude towards money. You're like, I'm thinking in worldly terms here. I'm not thinking in godly terms. Or maybe it's how you approach your schoolwork or your vocation. And you're not thinking about it in a godly way. And you're being spiritually childish about it. Or maybe you're fostering division because you're so obsessed with one particular preacher, one particular Bible study, whatever it might be. Paul says growing up in Christ means being unified in Christ. We get it's his gospel. We get that it's his church. And we, what are we? We're his field. We're his building. We belong to him. Who gets the credit? God gets the credit. Now, I think it's worth asking one additional application question, and it's this. How does God cause us to grow? And Paul's actually made it clear already in 1 Corinthians, so we'll just remind ourselves of what he's already said. But I think there are three ways that we see that God causes us to grow specifically. The first is, in the gospel itself, that we can't be forgiven. The actual act of spiritual birth, right? That moment requires a good news message to believe in. There has to be gospel. You know, we were talking with Pat earlier before the service. The worship team was practicing the music, and Pat was reading from James 3. We were all feeling James 4. We were all feeling the heaviness of that he read about what causes quarrels among you. We were feeling the heaviness of that. He got done reading, and he said, yes, and there's hope. Like, it's not the whole story. Like, we have to keep telling the story that there's hope in the gospel. Well, there's no gospel if God didn't design it and execute it. So in eternity past, God determined to send his son to be the sacrificial lamb who died in our place and rose from the dead. And that happened in real time, in real space. So it's like, yes, he causes growth, first of all, by providing the gospel. He actually provided the means of forgiveness. That's the first way. But the second way is God actually facilitates our response to the gospel. We've seen this already where he said in 1 Corinthians 2 that the Spirit of God has to illuminate us, has to cause the Word of God, the message of the gospel, to be attractive to us and make sense to us. In other places, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, that he shines the light of the gospel in our hearts. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God made us alive together in Christ. In John chapter 3, Jesus himself uses the analogy that we must be born again. So yes, God provides the gospel with us, but how does he cause us to grow? Secondly, he actually enables us to believe the gospel. He's the spark that starts the fire of faith in our hearts. God causes that. It's a miracle anytime someone responds to the gospel. And who gets credit for that? God does. He causes us to grow by providing the gospel. He causes us to grow by causing us to respond to the gospel, reviving our hearts. Thirdly, God causes us to grow in our further growth in the gospel. This is where most of us are living right now, where God actually sent us his Spirit to dwell in us as Christians, and the Spirit does his work of convicting us of sin, of teaching us the truth, of leading us in righteousness, of using the Word of God to do all those things, to show us where we're failing, to offer hope when we're struggling, to teach us new and more things about who God is and what he's done for us. And all that work that happens as we grow as Christians, sometimes we call it the walk of sanctification, of being more set apart for the Lord. And as we grow in that, it's God's work. It's facilitated by his Spirit. That's why in Galatians, when Paul describes the benefits of the characteristics of the spiritual person, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit does to us and in us. Now, are we involved in that? Absolutely. But if God doesn't cause the growth, you're not growing. If God's not the one who, if it's not his Spirit who's leading you and guiding you, it's not going to happen. So God causes us to grow by providing for us the gospel, by enabling our response to the gospel, and then by further causing us to grow in the gospel. And the great promise that we have as believers is that God, by his Spirit, guarantees that we will finish that growth process, that one day we will be blameless. It's his work. That's how it can be guaranteed. Now, do we just sit around as a result? No. Paul says, grow up. Act your age. Because growing in Christ means being unified in Christ. I know I tease Yankee fans a lot, and I'm not going to stop doing that. Especially since the Dodgers made it into the World Series last night. So, praise the Lord. Anyway, I tease a lot, so I'm going to pick. I picked something good about the Yankees. It took weeks for me to find it, but I'm going to pick. I'll say this about the Yankee organization. I think it applies here. It's so funny about the Yankees is there is a stubborn dissatisfaction in the Yankee organization with mediocrity. It's like they have just decided they're going to sell their soul to the devil. They're going to sell their kids. They don't care how much money it costs. They're going to get to the place where they can be a winning team. And I don't know if that's appropriate. It's a sport, whatever. I do think we need that spiritually. We need a stubborn dissatisfaction with mediocrity. We need a stubborn discontentment with immaturity in our own lives, where we're going to say, I know that I'm maybe being a little bit of a toddler here, and I'm not okay with that. I want to grow in this area. Lord, help me grow in this area. Lord, send someone to confront my sin. Send someone to spur me on. Send someone to encourage me. We've got to be dissatisfied with spiritual mediocrity. Don't be content to just be a baby. Don't be content to just drink milk. Don't settle for jealousy and envy in your heart. And don't get comfortable with the conflict and the strife that results from that jealousy. Now, we know that God has called us to something much greater in the church. Don't overemphasize the role of the preacher or the elder or the deacon. Why? Because we are God's church. We're God's field. We're God's building. And growing up in Christ means being unified in Christ. So, by God's grace, let's grow up in him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess this morning that we struggle with spiritual immaturity. And we openly confess that we need to grow. And Lord, as we've learned this morning in 1 Corinthians 3, you cause the growth. We are dependent on you and your Spirit and the provision of Spirit-gifted individuals to walk alongside us, whether that be in church leaders or just a friend sitting next to us. Lord, we ask that you would do your work in us. Lord, I pray maybe there are some here who have never repented and believed, and they need to have that first moment of growth where they are born again and they believe the gospel. They put their faith in Jesus who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Lord, I pray that you would do that work. Shine the light of the gospel into their hearts. Lord, many of us here would easily recognize areas where we need to grow. And so we ask that you would help us. Convict us of our sin by your Spirit. Show us in your word wisdom Show us the path of the righteous that you call us to. Lord, all the while we recognize you have called us to action while remembering that it's you who causes the growth. Lord, we do ask specifically that you would protect our church from covetousness and envy, jealousy. Lord, that you would protect us from strife and conflict and division. Protect us by helping us remember that we are your church, we are your field, we're your building. And Lord, therefore, because of the gospel, we can be united as brothers and sisters. Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.